For my 40th birthday, my wife gave me an acoustic guitar, and I loved it. It was a fantastic guitar, and began to teach myself how to play. A friend of mine, who was one of the worship leaders at church, put together an entire book of worship songs that I could use in the process of learning. And I did work at it for a time, but my fingers never became so accustomed to the guitar that I could just play, right? Like I watch Mark and I watch Dave and I watch these people, and it's like they don't even have to think about it. Their fingers just know where the chords are. Yeah, mine never got to that point. So, I mean, it was one of those things like, oh, man, I think this is a D. What's D again? You know, I just never got there. And yet I enjoyed it, and for a time it was something I did a lot. But then after a while I became distracted, and other things started taking more and more of my time, and I kind of gave it up. Another thing in my life, this is true confession time, you know, when we lived in Jordan, is that we studied Arabic. And so I learned Arabic, and I got to the place where I was fluent. And, you know, I could actually think in Arabic as I was talking to an Arab. I didn't have to do the translation from English to Arabic, but it just kind of came out. Now, unfortunately, being in the United States for so long, I probably regressed, and it takes me a little more effort to get the Arabic out now, but hopefully I would be able to catch up. We'll see. My point in all this is that practice often makes perfect, right? I mean, we work at these things, whether we're musicians or athletes or students or, you know, just actors or whatever. We learn our lines, we learn our parts, we do things, and we do them over and over and over again to the point where there's muscle memory. You know, Paul and I were talking that as a nurse, there were certain things that she did so often that she could just do them. She didn't have to think about them. You know, sometimes in the kitchen, if you're somebody who loves cooking, you get to a place where it's just second nature. Your muscles know what to do, and you do it. A musician or an athlete, whatever, and that's the goal, right? Because sometimes when you're playing in a concert or you're playing in a game, you can't stop and think to yourself, "Hey, the ball's coming to me. What should I do with it?" You want to be able to get it and do whatever is supposed to be done right away. Same with when we're playing, whatever. We want that muscle memory. We want that ability to automatically do what needs to be done in a situation. You know, as children growing up, we often, probably none of you, but at least as a child, I did childish things. And over time, I began to learn how to do things a little bit better, and that, you know, even though I often thought, hey, this is the way to do this, there was a better way to do it. And as I learned how to do things better, they became more natural to me. And so in our walk with Jesus, I think there's something like that that's possible. When we first come to faith, when we first begin to walk with Jesus, you know, it requires a lot of thought. This is a new life. This is a new way of thinking. There's something different going on. But as we grow to spiritual maturity, as we begin to understand more of the Bible, as the Holy Spirit begins to take more and more control in our lives, things that before required thought and intention become more natural. And we just do them in response to what's going on around us. The things that aren't natural in our relationship with Jesus sometimes become automatic. I think I've mentioned before the book that was written in 1897 by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And how in this work, you know, Sheldon suggests that there's this church that decides, hey, for 1 year, we're going to ask, what would Jesus do before we do anything? And it's a good question. But if you're like me, sometimes I'm in a situation that if I take time to stop and ask that question, the situation has already passed me by, right? Sometimes we just need to respond so quickly, we don't have time to ponder that question. And so the goal and the desire is that we become the kind of people who walk so closely with Jesus that in that moment, when something happens, our natural response is the way Jesus would have responded if he was there. And so we're wanting to learn to discern. We're wanting to learn how to fashion our lives so that we grow in our intimacy with God and our ability to discern what he is saying to us in a specific moment. And we've talked about that. We learn to do that by meditating on God's word, by spending time in silence and solitude, in his presence, by looking at our lives and reflecting on where God is present and what he's doing and how we responded in those moments. And by spending time with spiritual friends and in spiritual community as we encourage one another and spur one another on. And this morning, we're going to kind of, I hope anyway, try to put it together. What does this look like? How do we actually do it? How do we discern God's will in the big decisions of life, but also in those day-to-day moments when we have to make little decisions? And I believe that as we cultivate this deeper relationship with Jesus, we will grow in our ability to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying and how he's working in our hearts and in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and then we will consider this. Gracious God, thank you so much this morning that you are here, that you have brought each one of us here this morning. And as we look into your word and as we think about what it means to follow you and what it means to do your will and what it means to be the kind of people who more and more reflect the presence of Christ in everything we say and do, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to hear what you have to say, and God, give us the ability not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers as well. We are grateful for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, and Lord, now we turn our hearts to you again in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things as over the years that I've discovered is if I want to understand God's heart, if I want to understand the things that God wants to be true in my life, one of the best places, obviously, to look is the Bible, and specifically at prayers in the Bible. And I found the prayers of Paul to be especially helpful because the kinds of things Paul prays for the churches are the kinds of things I believe God wants to be true in our lives as well. So, Paul prays for things like harmony among believers. He prays for hope and joy and peace. He prays for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. He prays for believers that we would not do wrong, but that we would choose what is right. He prays that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would be able to live lives that are worthy of him, of God. He prays for transformation in our hearts and in our lives, that we would abound more and more in love and have knowledge and discernment and the ability to understand what is excellent so we could approve that and pursue that. And Colossians 1:9 is one of Paul's prayers for the church, for specifically the church at Colossae. And in verse 9, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, he says that he prays without ceasing. He's heard about their faith. He's heard about how God is working in their lives. He's heard these great things about their faith and their hope and their love. And there's this connection between these signs of spiritual growth and the way Paul prays for them. It's interesting that often in these different letters he writes that his prayer is not motivated by a problem, though maybe the letter is being written for that, but he sees the good in them. He sees the signs of grace in them, and it motivates him to pray. It motivates him to pray for them, perhaps because he knows if God is at work in their lives, the evil one is going to try to do everything he can. Like we talked last week about spiritual warfare, the evil one wants to discredit and distract and halt their growth. And so Paul prays that they would press in and persevere and know and understand with spiritual wisdom what God wants them to do. He prays that God would fill these believers with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, hopefully, we pray that we would know what God's will is and that we would want to do that. Oftentimes, I think, though, that when we think about God's will, we think it's in the big decisions, right? Like, where am I going to live? Where am I going to school? What job should I take? Should I get married, not get married? We have this idea that God's will is all about the big decisions. But we often think to ourselves, if God would just show me what his will is, then I'll do it. If I would know what it is, I will obey it. And there's a lot of scripture that tells us exactly what God's will is for us. There's a lot of scripture that speaks specifically about what ought to be true of us. Now, there are a lot of decisions that we face that God doesn't specifically tell us what to do. And that's where discernment comes in. But there are a lot of things that are very clear in the Word as well. And so when people come to me and they want me to help them discern God's will in a particular area, the first question I ask is, how are you doing at obeying and at following the things that are clearly expressed in Scripture? How are you doing at doing God's will as we know it from God's Word? Because if we're not doing that, then when we come and we ask God to help us to discern what we should do in these big decisions, how are we going to know? Why, if we're not willing to do the things he's already told us to do, why would he then give us clarity on these other things? He might. He's very gracious. He often does. But it certainly seems like having a foundation of obedience is a great place to start. For example, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us that we ought to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, that we should not be conformed to the ways of the world, but our minds should be renewed. They should be transformed so that we will be able to test and approve God's good and perfect and pleasing will. By offering ourselves up to God, we become the kinds of people that are able to test and approve what is best, what it is that God's asking. By offering up to God, we discover God's will. The testing and approving come out of that obedience as we offer ourselves to him. Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. There's this parallelism that Paul uses. He says in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And it's put in parallel with verse 18 where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't be foolish and do something like getting drunk, but be wise and understand God's will, which would be like being filled with the Holy Spirit. The foolish person lets him be filled with things like wine and spirits that lets those things influence him. Maybe the thoughts of the world and the ways of the world. But the wise person understands that what God's will is and is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's God's will for us, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we be holy. That's clear here in Scripture. Paul writes, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Notice the way he says, it's not sometimes, he says rejoice always. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. And is that us? That's God's will. He says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But how often do I catch myself complaining, not thanking? How often do I not rejoice? How often am I finding myself perhaps having gone a little while since my last prayer? We see clearly that God is calling us to a type of life filled with praise and thanks and that acknowledges that he is Lord, and even the hard circumstances of life are worth giving thanks for. But do we do these things? Because if we don't, we're outside of God's will. Knowledge of God's will in the context of spiritual wisdom, knowledge which consists of wisdom and understanding of God's way, knowing his word, hearts that love to obey, we don't drift into that kind of knowledge. It doesn't come by accident. It comes when we are intentionally seeking after it. You know, in verse 10 of Colossians 1, it talks about how the purpose of us having this spiritual wisdom and understanding is that we would live a life worthy of the calling we've received, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. It's not that we would be all we can be. It's not that we would realize our deepest dreams. It's to please Jesus. It's a life that's lived that honors him, that wouldn't in any way let him down. And so Paul goes on and he says we would be fruitful in every good work. We would grow in the knowledge of God. We would, as we learn more, we would obey more. We would be strengthened with power for endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to God. These are the kinds of things that Paul wants to be true because God wants them to be true in our lives. And so as we talk about discernment, it's both a gift, a spiritual gift, but it's also something that we can learn and something we can grow in. Kind of like evangelism, right? Certain people have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to be witnesses. Certain people have a gift of discernment, but we're all called to grow in our spiritual wisdom and understanding and to be discerning people. And so how do we do that? You know, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12:10 about how discernment is a spiritual gift. And John writes in 1 John 4 that, you know, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so there's this need for us to have discerning spirits and to be able to discern what's going on around us. Ernest Larkin has written, discernment in its fullness takes a practiced heart, fine-tuned to hear the word of God, and the single-mindedness to follow that word in love. It is truly a gift from God, but not one dropped from the skies fully formed. It is a gift cultivated by a prayerful life and the search for self-knowledge. So come back to the question, you know, what is God's will for my life? What's God's will for your life? How can I recognize when God is nudging me? How can I recognize when God is inviting me to do something in a particular moment? Life is full of choices, big choices, small choices, choices between good and evil, choices between good, better, and best. And how do we discern what we should do? I think most of us in this room this morning would want to make decisions, want to make choices in connection with God. We would want to make decisions led by the Holy Spirit that are going to glorify God. And so I believe we can learn to discern God's will in big decisions and small decisions. And as we continue on, that's what we're going to talk about. But if we want God to guide us in the big and small decisions, I think I agree with Ruth Haley Barton in the book Sacred Rhythms that there are three or four foundational beliefs that we need. The first is this. If you want to know and do God's will, you need to believe God is good. You have to believe God is good. And you may think that's a silly place to start, but stop and think about it. If you don't think that God is good, if you think God might hold out on you, he might not give you what you need, if you can't trust God, then are you really going to do his will when he asks you to do something that's different than what you expected or harder than you thought it would be? We have to believe that God's will is the best thing that could happen to us under any circumstance. God is good. And God's will, as hard as it sometimes is, as hard as it seems, is always good. When we experience hardship or trauma, sometimes we consciously and sometimes unconsciously blame God. This may cause us to wonder, is God really good? Is he good if he's going to allow this to happen in my life or allows this to happen to this person? Isn't there, if I trust God and say I want to do his will, isn't there a possibility that I'll end up someplace I don't want to be? I shared a long time ago about that song, Please Don't Send Me to Africa. And it was, you know, how this person singing was like, I'll do anything you want, God, except that. Because in the singer's mind, that was a horrible thing that God might do. Can I really trust that God is enough? Or is God a little bit like Lucy in the Peanuts cartoons, where she finally convinces Charlie Brown to kick the ball, and then when he runs to do it, she pulls it away? And if you follow Peanuts at all, as I did when you were growing up, I mean, it just seemed like this was constant. Every fall, the same thing. Is God like that? He convinces me to do his will, and then he pulls the ball out at just the last second? When my son and I were in Uganda, my son Josh and I, in 2010, we got to worship in a number of churches there. And one of them, in every single one of them, they'd start the service, the worship leader would say, God is good. And the congregation would say, all the time. And the worship leader would say, all the time. And the congregation would say, God is good. It's true. God is good all the time. Not just in the times that we feel good. Not just in the times that it fits into my concept of what good is. God is good all the time. He always does the best things in the best ways. And we need to believe that if we're going to be a people who do his will. Second foundational thing is that love is our primary calling. And that may seem a little bit odd as we're talking about discernment. you know, usually when we come to a decision, we make a list of pros and a list of cons, and we kind of, you know, see which one's better, and we make a decision. But we don't stop and say, what would love do? What's the loving thing in this situation? And yet, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, and if God really is love, then it's the exact question we should be asking, right? Because what love would do is what God would do. It's what Jesus would do. It's our highest calling as followers of Jesus Christ is to love God and love others. And so the question, what would love do, is exactly the kind of question. As we're trying to discern what is God's will, it's exactly the kind of question we should be asking. Discernment is a habit. It's as though we go, you know, one of the things we've been talking about is throughout the last couple months is that God is at work all around us, and oftentimes we don't see it. And sometimes we go from that spiritual blindness of not recognizing God around us at all to suddenly seeing him everywhere. And this allows us, as we begin to see God all around us, it helps us in our process of discernment. It helps us to realize more that there is a spiritual sight and that God often wants to guide us if we'll just learn how to pay attention. And then the fourth thing, I think I originally thought there were only three, but I added this one. We need indifference to everything except God's will. Now, indifference, oftentimes we have a negative connotation, but hear what I'm saying. We should be indifferent to anything in this world except God's will. God's will should be the thing we want above everything else. And nothing else is going to tempt me, nothing else is going to entice me, nothing else is going to draw me away if it's not God's will. Because that's, I want what God wants. It takes a lot of prayer and a lot of resting. Because let's be honest, sometimes when we're making a decision, we kind of want one thing more than the other. And the way that we often know that is because if the decision at the end goes the other way, we suddenly become really disappointed. And we realize, I wasn't indifferent at all. I actually was kind of stuffing the ballot box on this one. So if we're going to learn to discern, we need those foundational beliefs. Second thing we need is that in our day-to-day lives, the closer we are to Jesus, the more we will begin to live like him without having to think about it in those smaller day-to-day decisions that we make all the time. You know, when we first moved to Florissant in the house we used to live in, every once in a while we would discover that there were certain places that didn't have power and we could never figure out. We thought it was an electrical problem. Eventually I would be like, oh, I should go check and make sure there's not a breaker, and I'd go and I'd find it. But there was no, it was the weirdest thing. It was rooms that were, we didn't go in all the time, and so it could be months that they were probably out and we didn't even realize it. But then after a while, after I had done it a few times, my first thought started being, oh, the power's out here. I should go check the breaker. It's like I learned, right? And so automatically, that's just what I started to do. It took a little time. I was a little slow on the uptake. But it finally, the memory kicked in. I love it when you're in a group of people and a baby or a child starts crying, and the parent of the child, usually the mother, but sometimes the dad, knows, oh, that's my child. Or they don't even blink an eye because, oh, that's not my child. How can they know, right? But it's because they've heard their child's cries so often that now they recognize it, right? They know their child from all the other children, oh, yeah, that's not my kid. Or, uh-oh, yep, that's him. It takes time, but they can learn that, and it's automatic, and they don't even have to think about it. And often, if we will intentionally seek after Jesus, if we will spend time with him, things that are difficult in our walk with him become easier, and things that take a lot of thought and choice become automatic. Even to the point where sometimes we can be in a situation where the person who's coming at us is perhaps being very aggressive, maybe even wrong. And yet, instead of responding in kind like we would have, now the Holy Spirit has control, and that kind answer turns aside wrath. And we didn't even think about it. It just came. Living out the things that we have been talking about over the last several months will help us to develop that, meditating on God's word daily. We need God's word. Spending time with God in silence and solitude as often as we can, daily if we can, but as often, because it allows us to start our days, if we do it in the morning, in the eye of the storm, so that as we react to all the chaos around us, we do it from a different place. Reflecting on our lives regularly, at least weekly, taking time to see where God was active and we understood it, where he was active and we didn't get it, why we missed it, those kinds of things. Spending time with other believers in small groups, one-on-one, in twos or threes, at least monthly, that we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, that we help each other to see God's activity in our lives. Prayer daily and many times a day, throughout the day, that constant channel of communication. Intentionally pursuing Jesus in these ways and others, like Sabbath, which I haven't talked about, will help us to live our lives as if Jesus were the one living our lives. They help us to create space to experience transformation and to become more and more Christ-like. And they're all things that are God's will. If you look into God's word, these are things that Jesus did, and these are things he wants us to do. These are things Paul did. The third thing this morning is that is really the question for the bigger things. So if we will seek him daily in those ways, the smaller things become easier. We can begin to automatically respond like Jesus does. But how do we discern God's will in the bigger things? How do we, when we come to those big decisions? Well, again, we do the things we know that God wants us to do. We do the things that we know are God's will for our lives. Because if we won't obey the things that are crystal clear in Scripture, then there's a good chance we're not going to do what God asks us to do if we don't like it on the big thing, especially if it's hard. So we need to have that willingness to do the things we know we're supposed to do. But then secondly, Ruth Haley Barton suggests a list of kind of questions, and they're in categories, and I think they're really useful. And it may be that in certain situations, not all of them apply, but most of them will. But she asks questions like this. Direction and calling. How does this choice fit with the overall direction of God's calling in my life? If I'm growing closer to Jesus, if I'm following him more and more all the time, if I'm in his word and I'm in prayer and I'm doing these things, I'm practicing these things, I will have a sense of who God is, but also who he's calling me to be. And so as a decision comes, if one of the two just doesn't fit what I know is God's calling in my life, then it becomes a little easier to say, you know what, that's not me. There are times when people will come and they'll ask me, hey, would you be willing to do this ministry or help out with that ministry? And I just think to myself, yeah, that's a great thing, but boy, that's not my thing. That's not the way God has wired me. And I can politely, hopefully anyway, say no, thank you. You know, another thing is, I'll say this as well. If we have a sense of God's calling and what we're being asked to do doesn't fit in that, then we need to ask, does this choice before me present an opportunity that fits? And if it doesn't, what would make me consider it anyway? Is there something compelling that God is saying that means I should actually look at this more seriously, even though I know it doesn't quite fit with what I know God wants. Consolation and desolation is a second thing that we need to look at. Which choice of whatever's before us brings the deepest sense of life, inner peace, freedom? Is there a growing sense of wholeness or congruence with who I am in Christ? Does it fit with who I am? How does the decision draw me closer to or away from Jesus? We know from the life of Jesus that God's leading does not always bring us to life. Think about Luke 22 in the Garden of Eden, or sorry, the Garden of Gethsemane. In the short term, the decision before Jesus was not one that was going to take him to life. It was going to take him to a cross. He was troubled to the point where sweat fell like drops of blood, and he asked God to remove the cup. And yet, as he prayed and as he sat in God's presence, he knew that God's will was to go to the cross. But he could do that because, as the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, he considered obedience to God's will more than his own comfort. And also, he knew the joy that was set before him, the joy that obedience to God's will would bring. the way that it would not only be a blessing to him, but it would open up the way to God for others. And so he endured the cross and he despised the shame, knowing what his obedience would mean for himself and others. Scripture. Is there a passage, a particular verse, something in the Bible that God brings to mind related to the decision you're making, that I'm making? What does that passage say to me? Sometimes it's what we're considering isn't specifically mentioned, but we're reminded. Something in it reminds us of a passage, or there's a passage that speaks to the quality of the decision. Maybe there's some anxiety, and God brings Matthew 6 to mind. Maybe there's something else, and you know, it there's a passage that speaks to us, and we realize that God is using that to help us navigate this decision. It could be a positive thing where there's something gained by saying yes to this, and Scripture helps us to see that. It could be a warning or a caution that if we say yes to this decision, in fact, Scripture, we sense that there's something that could be not so good. And so if there are passages, we need to take time to meditate on them and let them speak to us, let God speak to us through them. The life of Christ. As we're making this choice, as we're looking at this decision, is the choice consistent with what I know of the mind and heart of Jesus? His redemptive purposes in the world. Does it fit? Now, some will be very obvious, some less so, but we need to take time. And I remember years ago, this one, from my perspective, was more obvious than it was for this young man, but sitting with a young man who was trying to convince me that because there was the way that his wife treated him was mean, and she wouldn't listen to him and different things, that he was justified in his infidelity, in his cheating, because he was unhappy in his marriage. And I said to him, I said, well, where in the Bible does Jesus say that if your wife is mean to you, it's okay to cheat on her? Where in the Bible does it say that we should be okay, we're okay, you know, defiling the marriage bed as long as we can say, well, she said something I didn't like? Because it's not in Scripture, right? And like I say, to me that was so obvious, but for him, he was looking for anything he could to justify what he had done. And I pointed out to him that, you know, when Jesus was falsely accused, when Jesus was mocked and made fun of, he didn't use that as an excuse not to do God's will. He did God's will anyway. And so should we. There are times when it isn't so obvious like that, that we know, you know, and we have to think about something and recognize that maybe this doesn't fit with Christ's character. Maybe it's outside of that. But it's important to take time to think through this and to ask this question. Am I going to have to compromise things by saying yes to this that I don't feel comfortable compromising? Am I going to have to violate my conscience or my conviction by saying yes to this? Is that okay? Or is there something scriptural that gives me direction? We need to consider character growth and development. How will this direction, this choice, nurture the fruit of the Spirit in me, especially the fruit of love? What does love call for? What is God doing in my character and my spiritual growth, and will this continue and help me to go further along in that? The question of love is, and I think I've probably shared this before, but is an important one. And I know there have been decisions in my life that I have felt like God was leading me one way, and then I came to this question, what would love do? And I realized that everything in me wanted to do this, but it would have put my family in a really difficult place if I said yes to it. And I realized it would be selfish, and it was not a loving thing to suddenly be traveling all the time instead of being with my teenage son and my wife who had just moved to a new place. And so we need to ask this question. What is the loving thing in this case? You know, do we leave something that's good and beautiful just because there's a better opportunity? Or what would love do in that situation? What is the loving thing for different folks that are involved? It's not always easy. Whether it was coming back from Jordan when we made that decision, or our choice to come and live in Florissant, and now as we're, we've made a decision to leave again, it's hard. What would love do? Is a good barometer to help us to understand what's going on. We need to take an eternal perspective. Does this choice reflect the value of what is eternal and permanent and holds the deepest value? On my deathbed, which choice would I wish I had made? Now, we can't always know that. But at the same time, we can have an inkling. We, as we pray and as we ponder and as we ask God for signs of what's the best, what's better, what's just good, sometimes these kinds of questions will help us to make sense of what he's saying. The last thing is community. How does this choice fit with others' observations of me, with who I am, with what God is doing in my life? Am I willing to open myself up, every facet of this decision, to be a trusted friend, spiritual friend, for their wisdom and insight? Because if we say I am, and then as I'm telling about the opportunity, I kind of leave certain things out because I don't want that to influence their, maybe that should tell me all I need to know. If I can't be completely honest with this person, if I'm hiding part of this decision, then maybe it's not a decision God's leading me into. And the other thing is, sometimes people keep asking more and more people until they get somebody to say what they want to hear. We can't do that either, right? We need to choose a trusted person and hear what they're saying. Or several trusted people. Maybe it's two or three or four, but believing that God is speaking through them if they're saying the same thing, even if it's not what we wanted to hear. Oftentimes, our friends will see things in us that we don't ourselves. I had a friend who, when he left Jordan, he had been an Air Force pilot and different things, and he was going to go to this small town in Texas and become a teacher. And he didn't ask my opinion, but if he had, I would have told him, I don't think that really fits. You being a math teacher, knowing what I know of you, I don't think that's what God has for you. I really think you should think about getting into some kind of ministry where you can do evangelism. Less than a year later, he had quit his job as a teacher. He was going to seminary, and he was eventually became the head of outreach for the Southern Baptists in the state of Texas. So if he had just asked, I could have saved him all that trouble. But listening to godly people and asking their opinion and being willing to listen and have them listen for us is really key. Ultimately, discernment, I think, at the heart of it, is about falling more in love with Jesus, so much so that nothing else matters. It's about growing so close to Jesus that we know, just even by turning toward him in prayer or whatever, we already know what he wants us to do. And that doesn't that doesn't happen very often. It takes a long time. I know for myself, it seems daunting. It seems impossible. It seems unreachable. But as we begin to intentionally seek after a deeper relationship with Jesus, I think we are surprised at what he will do. Doing the things that we were talking about, spending time in his word, meditating, and silence and solitude and reflection and spiritual friendships and community. I'm still in progress. I don't feel like I've arrived at all this. And yet, I can see where I started from, and I can see where I am. And on my good days, I think I sort of get it, right? But that didn't come right away. It took a lot of time. Sometimes I have seasons where I'm really intentional, I'm doing great with this, and there are seasons where I'm not. But it's the kind of thing that rather than thinking that I can't do that, as we take one step at a time, you don't have to do it. It's what God's doing in you. And he changes your heart, and he stirs up in you desire. We begin to have a greater sense of God's presence, his presence with us and his desire for us, and it becomes easier and easier to discern what it is he's asking of us. I'm going to close this morning with a prayer that Thomas Merton prayed, and it was recorded in his book, Thoughts in Solitude, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. and then I'll do the benediction. So would you pray with me? My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I'm following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.